Well, good morning. Good to see you. Hopefully you had a good week since we saw each other last. Can we give a round of applause to our worship team just for leading us every week? It's so good to be together with you, and we want to welcome you to week two of our series called Breathe. My name's Kevin, and Becky, if we've never met, we'd love to meet the pastor next week. Again, if you're maybe new in the last year, you're like, you know what, I'd like to hear their story a little bit. That's what this is for. So we'd love to have to be a part of that. And you can sign up at the Connection Center so we know a number of account for food and everything. But week two of our series, Breathe. And really, if you would do something with me, would you like inhale and hold it for a second? And exhale. The purpose of this series is to reground us to the foundation of who God is, that his truth and his purposes will prevail, regardless of what's happening in our worlds, in our nation, or around the world. That's the purpose of the series. In fact, it's taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It's kind of the focus verse for our series. It's going to be on the screens here. As the Apostle Paul writes to a group in Thessalonica, encouraging them as they're going through a difficult time. I don't know what you're going through right now, but maybe you can relate. Maybe just kind of what's happened in your world the last season of your life. But may you be encouraged by this. As Paul writes to them, he writes to us also. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope. And so we have a prayer for this series that we're sharing every single week, and at the end, at our benediction, to go with, not just in this series, but going forward as a church body. It's going to be on the screens. Would you pray it with me just out loud together? We pray that you would live by faith, that you'd be known by love, and that you would be a voice of hope. So let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word that is true, that is powerful, that grounds us to the reality of what is true. Jesus, thank you that you said you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you are the living word. And God, we just thank you as we talk about love this morning. Thank you that you loved us. Help us to know that our identity is found in you, that your love still reaches to where we're at today, and that you sent your son, Jesus, that you came and you died for us so that we can understand what this means, that you loved us and that you call us to be in relationship with you to love others. May we be renewed in our minds this morning of what that means for us today. We give you thanks in advance for what you're going to do. Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we talked about faith. This week, we're going to talk about love. And in the passage we read, Paul is grateful to the Thessalonians, the people he's writing to, for their labor prompted by love. He appreciates that the driving force of their labor is love, or the original Greek, agape love. Now, we talked about this version of love. It's not just a feeling. It is, as we described in our last series, the core series, agape love means sacrificial love that is an act of the will. It's not based only on how we feel in the moment. Can you imagine if we did everything based on how we feel? I don't think I'd get anything done. I don't feel like doing anything. I feel like eating this all the time. I feel like whatever that may be. But Paul's saying, no, sacrificial choice of saying, you know what, I'm going to do this, even if it costs me something. That's sacrificial agape love. Now, to help us better understand love, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some of you know exactly this passage. You've heard this before. It's often called the love chapter. And typically, you hear this in a wedding or at a time where you something for the bride and groom. But did you know the original audience was not for the bride and groom? It was for the bride of Christ. It's for the church. It's for us. For them and for us today. And so we're going to look at this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to answer the question today that is this: how is the church, how are you and I, followers of Christ, how are we called to love, agape love, those around us, both in the church and outside the church?
That's a good question. But first, I think it's important for us to know why Paul wrote this specific chapter on love to the Corinthians specifically. And as Kevin mentioned, this is not, the word for love here is not eros. It's not a romantic love. It is agape. And so he wrote it specifically to the Corinthians because they were acting in very unloving ways. For example, they were breaking into different factions within the body of Christ, within their church, based on what human leader they followed. You know, some were like, we follow Paul. And other people were like, nah, we follow Apollos. All right, I'm channeling my inner high school girl here. All right.
That's not how I would sound.
It would be kind of like, Kevin, if this congregation said, we follow Becky, which would be most of you, and if the other five people said, no, we follow Kevin, that would be so unhealthy, wouldn't
this is,
it?
This is not in the script.
It's just dawning on me here, you know. But instead of following Christ, they're elevating human leaders above following Christ, and it's causing really destructive division in the Corinthian church. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Some were flaunting sins that even we today, that would make us squeam, because Corinth was sin city back in the day. And so they were flaunting sins. Some were taking each other to court, suing their brothers and sisters in Christ. Some, during the communion celebration, were being left out of communion because they weren't wealthy. Others were bragging about which spiritual gift was the most important. They were struggling to love each other at even the most basic level. And so Paul kind of calls a timeout. He says, all right, guys, we got to go back to the basics of how to love each other. You know, our worship gatherings can be seen in some, on some levels, kind of a time out, a chance for us together as a body of Christ to remember who our true leader is, Jesus Christ. And it's a chance for us to anchor ourselves in that and just to breathe. So let's start to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see what we, as modern followers of Jesus, might learn from it today. Now, Paul had just been talking about all of these awesome spiritual gifts, speaking, prophesying, healing. But he says this, but if I speak with human eloquence, this is the message paraphrase, but I can't tell.
Paraphrase?
I must be hungry. Paraphrase. Okay. This is the message paraphrase. He says, if I speak with human eloquence, which I'm apparently not doing today, and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all of his mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, Paul says, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and I even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Whew, Paul's pretty clear, isn't he, about love? Love is not a nice-to-have bonus feature of the Christian life. Love is the basis of the Christian life. Anything we might do for God is meaningless if not prompted by love. Let that sink in for a moment. You can be doing great things for God. You can be speaking words of truth over people. You can be giving generously. But if it's motivated by anything other than agape love, it's meaningless. So we can use, it's almost like love is a filter for our motivations. It's a filter for our words and our actions. Even words that are true, if they're said without love, fall short. And so we can take this to God. This is a difficult teaching, but we can take it to God and we can just kind of sift through, God, why am I even doing what I'm doing? You can confess if you need to that you've been operating out of something other than his love. And then you can ask him for the love that comes from him where you feel like you are running low. So if agape love is so essential to the Christian life, Kevin, what is love?
What is love? Oh, baby, don't hurt me. Okay. What is love? First and foremost, the Bible tells us multiple times what love is. 1 John chapter 4 says this, God is love. Not love is love. God is love. Love is not primarily an emotion, right? But God himself, his character, who he is, he is love expressed in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You want to know what love is, look at God. And so to know what this looks like and to experience more of this love, a person must be connected. We talked about hearing that passage in John 15. Connected to the vine. The branches need to be connected to understand what it means. You need to be in relationship with him. And it's so much more than just the warm, fuzzy emotions, because those can come and go. But we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to act in loving ways. So the first one, God is love. Number two, if you're taking notes, that God expresses his love through actions, through what he does, and so should we. In verse 7, we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul gives a portrait, a picture of what love is like. He gives us 16 descriptions of what love does and what love is not, what it doesn't do. Pay attention to see if there's maybe one or two of these. Again, this is the Message paraphrase that stands out to you. It says this. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Love doesn't force itself on others. Love isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. Love trusts God always. Love always looks for the best. And love never looks back, but keeps going to the end. 16 characteristics of what love is and is not. Remember, this is how God loves us. And as we grow in his love, he empowers us to do the same, to love him and to love others. Now, there's some phrases in here that maybe stood out to you. And Becky, we're going to kind of go back and forth here. I'm going to ask you a question because there's some difficult ones. And you being all-knowing and wise now that you're ordained, when Paul says, love never gives up and puts up with anything. Now, some people could turn it bad into some healthy enabling of some kind of love that turns a blind eye to someone's abusive behavior. How do you answer that?
When someone
abuses love.
It's something that definitely, you know, as we think about these characteristics of love, someone can manipulate that. And so earlier in Paul's letter, though, if you look at what he has written to the Corinthians up to this point, we see that he loves the Corinthians enough to call them out on their sinful, abusive actions toward each other. So when he says love puts up with anything, he's not saying, hey, we should enable people or just accept their sinful behavior. In fact, this letter is a perfect example of Paul not giving up on the Corinthians, but doing the hard work of love, including calling out sin and speaking the truth in love. Notice how Paul pairs love with the flowering of truth. Love doesn't lie about the reality of things. It deals with the reality of things.
That's good. That's a good answer. There's another difficult part in this passage, too, when Paul says that love doesn't keep score of the sins of others and never looks back. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that we should forget when someone's done something in the past to us that's been harmful to them or to us? Like, just forget it?
No, it's a great question because, you know, walking in this world as a human being, we get hurt. People hurt us, whether they mean to or not. And oftentimes that hurt is something that can be crippling, maybe something from your childhood or just something really traumatic that has happened to you that somebody else caused to happen. And so Paul's not saying, oh, just forget it. Just forget it and move on. You have to acknowledge, again, he pairs it with truth, the truth of the situation, no matter how long ago it happened and no matter how difficult it might be, and address it first with yourself and say, hey, that happened and it hurt. And if possible, with the other person, to receive then help and healing, and then to move past it. So it's not to bury it and never look back and pretend it didn't happen, but to deal with it in love and receive that healing. And so don't stay in an abusive situation is kind of what we're getting at here if you find yourself in one. Please don't stay there. Get the help that you need. In fact, our church, Revive, has a whole heel department. I don't know if you know that. And every week out on the Connection Center, we have these heel brochures that list our healing ministries. And so please go and take one. Those are free for the taking, and the support groups and the counseling that we work with Western New York Christian Counseling Services to bring to our congregation. Please, if that is you, please receive the help that you need.
I think there's something like 10 to 12 different ministries, different different ways to be.
Absolutely.
Opportunities for
different
healing.
Situations, all sorts of things. And then this is what Paul is talking about when he says, don't keep a record of wrong. Maybe keep an opening in your heart, no matter how small it might be, that God can change people. If they respond to his invitation of healing, that he can transform. And there's no doubt that some situations are just complicated, aren't they? Sometimes the most loving thing we can do is to draw healthy boundaries and even release someone into God's care. So while we may have some questions about how to apply these teachings in different difficult or complex situations, most of Paul's teaching on love is pretty clear. The love expressed by the body and the bride of Christ, the local church, is one that cares for others. It's one that doesn't want what others have, but is content with what God has provided. This love is sensitive to others, even those who have different beliefs. This love doesn't keep track of sins, but it works toward forgiveness. This love looks for truth, even difficult truth, and it keeps loving God by trusting God. One thing I appreciate about Paul's list is that he separates love apart from his list of spiritual gifts. Because it's more of a skill set that we can get by practicing. And that's good news. So it's not like, oh, pff, they got the spiritual gift of love. Phew, I'm off the hook. No. This is a skill. This is something that we can practice. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can develop loving attitudes and skills. In fact, I would say that this is the main act, this is the main work of discipleship. Of growing love for God and love for others. And so how can we do that? How can we begin? Well, just start small. One act of forgiveness, maybe for an insult or a hurt that's relatively small. You know, don't start with the huge one. Just start with a small. Practice forgiveness. Maybe one sacrifice of time, an hour spent with someone who's lonely or maybe hard to be with. One simple act of generosity of your resources. Maybe it's just one prayer over someone who you consider to be an enemy and is making your life hard right now. Start with people who are easier to love and practice with them, and then apply those skills with more challenging people. And I just realized I pointed to like half my family over here. I'm not making eye contact with anybody. Just those challenging people over there, okay? Maybe. Start with people, where am I? Okay, then apply those skills to more challenging people. Eventually, this will become a lifestyle. And you'll be able to develop it more and more. So, you know, do the dishes, even if your parents or your partner doesn't ask you to. Turn off the screens, ask your family how their day was, and say, hey, what can I do for you? Play outside with your kids, the kids in your life, your kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, neighbors, whomever. Buy that annoying coworker a cup of coffee or acknowledge him or her for something they've done well. Here's one I need to work on. Speak gently with each other, using less sarcasm and less criticism and more honest, gentle words. As you do these things, you're modeling and teaching others these practices, and you're showing them the love of God. Every day, we have the opportunity to experience the love of God and to practice the art of loving others. In fact, if you're a regular attender, if you would call this your church home, and I have some ways that you can practice love on Sunday mornings as we kind of struggle with space. Maybe it means sitting up front and leaving those spots by the door for those who are first coming in or maybe a little hesitant about coming into church. Maybe it means parking as far away as your ability allows you to, maybe down at Howe's or by the middle school or down Main Street. Maybe it means serving somewhere. Right now, at this moment, our elementary room is jam-packed full of students who are practicing for our Christmas program that's coming up on December 15th. And they just would love some help.
We have an amazing team, too. Mm-hmm. I think we said something like there's close to 80 between birth and middle school age. 80 kids that are a part of that process. So it's awesome. So in this series, we're talking about faith, love, and hope. That's what this verse is about, the theme verse. But as we'll see in the close of this chapter that Paul's writing about, he makes the case that love is the best of all three of these. In fact, if you're taking notes, write down this. Why is it the best? Because, number three, love outlasts everything else. Love outlasts everything else. Let's look back in the text in verse 8. Paul writes that love never dies. Inspired speech may be over someday, or will be over someday. Praying in tongues, it will end. Understanding will reach its limits. We know only a portion of the truth. And what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. What's Paul talking about in this last part here, verse 10? Well, he's talking about Jesus. When Jesus, the complete one, comes back, all our limited knowledge and understanding will be addressed. All of our questions will be answered. All of our struggles will be over. We won't need hope because all that we've hoped for, Jesus himself, will be standing right in front of us. We won't need faith because Jesus, who is love, will be present with us. Faith, love, and hope, the greatest of these is love, as we'll read in just a second. But verse 11, Paul writes this. He says, see, when I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like an infant. But I didn't stay there, because when I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. No, what Paul's saying is that the issue of love is a matter of discipleship, that you cannot grow, you cannot mature in your faith as you grow in relationship with God, as you follow Jesus, if you're not going to grow in your love. And so how are you doing with that? Because Paul's calling and telling us it's time to grow up. As followers of Christ, we are to grow more and more in our love. To know what that means to love God, to know what that means as we live out in our relationships, the love that he's shown us in those relationships as we love others. And so Paul talks about the reality of how we are living now compared to what it will be when Jesus, the complete one, returns. This is verse 12. He says it this way. He says, we don't see things clearly. We don't see them right now clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. Isn't that good? I love this word picture that Paul's painting, that our vision now, currently today, is cloudy compared to what it will be like when Jesus returns. And I like to think of it this way. Sometimes, just a couple times, or a lot of times, here in Western New York, particularly in the fall and the winter and the spring, if we even have one, there's days when we don't see the sun. Especially now with the time change and different things. You go to work and you come out. It's like we're living in a fog some days. It's just kind of gray skies. And if I'm honest, and if you're honest, it can get heavy. It can get depressing. Days can seem really, really long. And it can get to us after a while. And I feel that tension all the time in the winter and in the spring. But let me assure you, Jesus promised his return. That he says, even though it may feel like Western New York winters in this life, the sun will come out and it will shine bright again. And when Jesus returns, the completed one, the fog will dissipate. And we'll be able to see things just as they really are. And knowing this reality, it helps us to breathe. It helps us to stop and remember, to rehearse and remind ourselves that this is true, that the sun will shine bright and we'll see things just as they appear, and to hang on in the days when it feels like it's not like that.
It's beautiful. So that's where our hope is, but what should we do in the meantime? Well, Paul concludes in verse 13. He says, but for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love.
Can you say that again? Because that's so good.
I sure can. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God. You could almost say pursue the Father. hope unswervingly, proclaim Jesus. Love extravagantly by participating with the Holy Spirit. And the best of the three is love. And so I want to invite our worship team back up as they come back up just to have a response time. Just where we can just quietly reflect in our own spirits. How is God's Spirit speaking to you today? On the screen will be the list of things, of attributes that Kevin described earlier, describing love. As you look at those attributes, is there one that you need to believe about God loving you? Do you need to be reminded that God is never going to give up on you, that God doesn't force his love on you, that he is always looking for the best in you? Do you know that God loves you in that way? He created you? And then in what way may you just need to pray for help in order to love others? Maybe you need to pray, God, help me to work on putting others first, to not keep a record of sins, to always look for the best. And so I'm going to pray for us, but first just close your eyes, and I want to give us a few silent moments of reflection for the Spirit to speak to us. Oh God, we want to receive your love, Lord. Help us to know what it means to abide in your love, to remain in your love, to dwell in your love. Wow, what does that look like, Lord? I pray that we would cultivate those spiritual practices that you've given us, scripture, prayer, silence, solitude, and stillness, and other spiritual disciplines that help us, that remind us to take a breath, take a time out from the world, and to be in your presence. May we do this as a congregation on Sunday mornings. May we do it every day, every hour, every minute, Lord, to just take a time out, to put the world in a corner for just a moment, and to be with you. May we know that it is from you that we get the love that you call us to love others. You give us an unlimited supply, Lord. This list that Kevin told us about what love looks like shouldn't discourage us, shouldn't make us feel weary or tired or less than. It should be like, wow, this is how we are loved by God. And you empower us to love others in the same way, that we can practice that we can cultivate that skill. And so just show us today, what does that look like? Show us this week, what does that look like? What does that kind of gritty, sacrificial, agape love look like? And what does it look like to receive that from you? Lord, you are love. You define love. You embody love. And you best expressed your love to us by giving us your own Son, Jesus. I pray that we would remember that would be how we experience your love and how we express it to others. We love you, Lord, and we trust you. In Jesus' name.